read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be in verses 16 through 24, and then Chris is going to teach those verses to us. So we are actually kind of in a little mini-series on giving, because that's where the Apostle Paul has us. So we will continue that for two more weeks as we take a look at verse 9, or chapter 9 as well. 968 is where we are in the Pew Bibles, starting in verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. We are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. When all my jeans are dirty, this is what you get. Yeah, they do. Well, not all of them do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and just meditate on your word. We pray that as we read your word, Lord God, that you would also read us. Lord God, that you would search our hearts and try us, Lord God, so that you could purify us, make us like your son, Father. Lord, teach us to walk in his ways and to walk in his grace, Lord God. We just pray that we would be honest with ourselves, Lord God, that the truth of your word, Lord God, would break through every lie and deception that we put up in our own hearts and our own minds about ourselves, Lord God, but that we would see what we really are, Lord, as your word says, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Lord God. So help us to truly see what we think in our hearts, to truly see what our character is, Lord God, not just rely on reputation, Lord God, but to rely, Lord God, on the truth of your word, Lord God. So help us, help me, Lord God, as I share, Lord God, to share clearly, and help each of us to hear by your Holy Spirit the truth that you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to go, as Pastor mentioned, it's good to be back. So I guess you guys enjoyed Colorado. All right, you guys made it back. Well, did you guys get back yesterday? Okay. So it's good to have you back. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as I started to read through this passage, because the way it worked out going through the second half of chapter 8, at the beginning I was a little bit stumped about, you know, what the main point of the passage was going to be, you know, because it's kind of randomly talking about different people and a little bit different things, but I believe the Lord has given some direction for us this morning. Now this, as Pastor was mentioning, it's following last week we had talked about giving, and next week we're going to be talking about giving through 8, chapter 8 through 9 are talking about giving. Now in particular it's talking about the saints, the believers that were in Jerusalem and in Judea, the Jewish believers that were going through all kinds of suffering. There was not only war, but there was also persecution. There was a lot of difficulties that they were going through, and the Gentile churches were raising money and sending to them, and now they weren't able to send it by transferring it. They had to send people with it, and that's what Paul's going to be mentioned today, mentioning in this passage, is that how that money was getting transferred and what was going into the process of getting that. So it's going to be talking about, still talking about the finances and the money, but it's talking about a little different aspect of it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the issue, the role that reputation plays in the Christian life. The role that reputation plays in the Christian life. Now, reputation is just the opinion or the belief that other people have about you or that we have about others. It's what people think about someone, what they believe about someone. And so we have to figure out, because there's got to be a balance in how we handle and understand reputation in the kingdom of God. So starting here, we're just going to go verse by verse, and we're going to look at the context, but then we're also going to look at another principle that we can learn about reputation from these passages and from the example of these men. Verse 16 and 17, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, is going to you of his own accord. Now, Titus was the one bringing the letter to the Corinthians from Paul. So he was sent by Paul, and he was bringing the letter. And as we talked about last week and going to talk about next week, they were making a collection that they were going to be sending. And last week we had talked about that the Macedonian believers had, out of their poverty and out of their affliction, they had given much to the believers in Judea, and that was an example for those in Corinth that they could follow, and an example for us as well. And so they're coming, they're going to bring this letter to the Corinthians, but Paul here mentions, kind of gives him a letter of recommendation and kind of says, here's what he is. And he's saying that Titus not only is coming for me, but he also cares about you. Titus is also mentioned in verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. So he's saying, Titus, by the grace of God, has a certain heart for you. He cares for you, and he's coming to you, and he's concerned for you. Now, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. I don't know if we have that. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For he is like... That says 23:7. It must not be 23:7. What it says in the verse that I had meant to appeal to was that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart. Now, people come with all kinds of crazy interpretations of that whatever you believe you are, you can become that, and all kinds of stuff. But what that's saying is that what a person thinks, what he is in the inward part, what he is inside in his character, that's what he really is. So the right reputation of a Christian is based on our character. We are not like the world. The world says if Kobe Bryant can shoot basketball and put this ball through a hoop, he's amazing, you know. Or if somebody can be an actor and they can be that, they're wonderful. Or in Christian worldly circles, oh, this singer, they sing so well, it's so wonderful, you know. Or this preacher, he can preach and really communicate things. He's such a great communicator. All those reputations mean nothing. All those reputations mean nothing. That's just based on talent. But the reputation that God is looking for is what we actually are. And this is what Paul is appealing to. He's saying Titus is this. This is what he is. And he's giving a recommendation and saying, Titus is someone that cares about you by the grace of God. Now, last week we talked about that whatever is worked in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that what I am by the grace of God. What I am by the grace of God. And so here again, he reflects that in saying that, but thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. So Titus had a godly character. He had a love for the people of Corinth, but he had it by the grace of God. And so the right character that God is looking for is worked in us by the grace of God. We can't do it alone, but we must, as we talked about last week, we must labor in it. God works in us, and we must work out what he works. But here, the main point we want to look at is, what is character? Character is what we really are. As we think, Jesus said it this way: it's not what comes out of, it's not what goes into a man, not what he eats, not what he drinks that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of a man, out of the thoughts and the intents of his heart. And so this is what God is looking for. And so since God is really cares about character and is looking for character, then if anything we're going to build our reputation on, it should be on character. Now, people can build their reputation on character of having a good character when they don't really have a good character. Example here, we're talking in the context of giving, having a reputation. People can have a reputation for giving but not actually have a godly character. See, giving comes out of a love for people, a concern for people, a concern for the kingdom of God. That's one of the places it can come out of. It comes out of godly character. It can also come out of wanting people to see what you're doing, wanting people to notice how much you're giving and to get approval from others. So when we're talking about a right reputation, we're talking about one that's built on true character, what we really are. And we need to always think about that. The Bible says, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. And so the Christian life is basically always a returning to looking at our hearts, judging and testing our hearts. The Word of God says that if you judge yourself, then you will not be judged. If we judge ourselves, then God won't have to judge us because we'll be guarding our heart. And it's by the grace of God. And so if the Lord guards the house, then it will be guarded. Let's go on to verse 18 and 19. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So this brother, the churches had encouraged him to go along. And he was coming along, and he was very famous. He had a high reputation for preaching the gospel. In other words, preaching it in truth and having a godly character. Now, when you look through commentaries, many commentaries will say this is Luke. Others will have a different spin on it. But ultimately, what it comes down to is we don't know who this is. We can't say for sure who this individual was because it was not mentioned here. John chapter 5, verse 44. John chapter 5, verse 44. Don't have that one. I must have just come up with that one. Hopefully it's the right place here. John chapter 5, verse 44. Now this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees that would not believe in him. And he goes on, he says, let's start in verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Or another version would say, who seek praise from men but don't seek praise that comes from God. So the next thing about a godly character is not just that we have a godly character so that we have a reputation based on the reality of that character, but we also have to have the right aim in that reputation. Like I mentioned, we can't aim just to be pleasing to others and to get praise from others, but instead we must be seeking to please God. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we must have as our main drive not to be seen by men, but to be seen by God. Now this individual here in this passage, this brother that was chosen by the churches and in his day had a great reputation, at least in this passage. Maybe he is Luke and we know him from other places, but here we don't know for sure who it is, and he wouldn't really mind that because his main goal was to seek the praise and the honor and the glory that comes from God. He was seeking to honor God, not seeking to be made something. Like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts was wanting to become someone great. But here, this man was just seeking to serve the churches and to serve God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. That one I think we got. Okay. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We cannot seek after the glory that actually belongs to God. Now, one thing I've always noticed in Genesis chapter 11, and Babel was mentioned this morning. So in the Tower of Babel, it says that they were building a great tower, and they were doing it so that their name would be great and they wouldn't be dispersed throughout all the earth. They were seeking to make a name for themselves, a great name for themselves. And so God destroyed them. God destroyed and separated them and scattered them so that there was no more name. There was no great name for them. But then when it switches to chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make of you a great name. I'm going to give you honor, and I'm going to make a great nation from you. He exalts him. And so this passage that says that the Lord will not give his glory to another nor his praise to another is not saying that God doesn't honor people. It's saying that he doesn't honor people that are seeking after that honor for themselves. But those that are seeking to honor God, those that are seeking to please God and to have a reputation for God's sake, those are the ones that God will honor. He will honor them. And so in our hearts, we need to be looking and say, what are you really living for? What are we living for? The Christian heart and mind and conscience is always thinking this. What does God want? What does God want? Doesn't mean we never are concerned with what we want. It's just always after we know what we want, because we know that pretty quickly, even though it changes from day to day, we always have the thought on our mind, this is what we want. This is what we want right now. This is what we want for this year. This is what we want in this situation. This is what we want at work. We always have some desire. But the Christian always is thinking, as he has that desires, but is that what God wants? Is that for God or is that for me? Are my desires in this point lining up with what God wants at this point, or is this simply for me? Jesus prayed it this way. Lord, Father, please take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will. See, Jesus actually had a desire that he wouldn't have to suffer, be humiliated, be cut off from God's presence and separated from him and under his wrath. He had a desire not to do that. But his desire was not so great that he was willing to deny God what he wanted. So he said, Father, not as I will, but as you will. And so in our lives, as Christians, the Christian in every area, from large things to small things, from when we wake up in the day and how we read our Bible to how we relate with people at work to how we speak to how we think, everything is always going to be about, what do you want, Lord? Now, we don't always succeed in this, but our conscience, by the Spirit of God, is always awakened to this, and we can't live long in a way that's displeasing to God. We're not able to do it, as the Bible says that a Christian who has been born of God is not able to sin. In 1 John, it says that those who are born of God are not able, they cannot sin. The meaning is that they can't continue in it for long, because the Spirit of God is always working in their heart and their conscience is awakened and they wrestle with it and maybe they even fight against it, but ultimately, because God has changed their heart, they surrender to the will of God. So in seeking a reputation, we're all going to have a reputation. Christians have a reputation, and we should be seeking to have godly character, and we should be seeking to have a reputation that's in line with that godly character, but we should be seeking it for the glory of Christ, not for our own name, not so that we can be written about, not so that somebody can mention us, not so that others can praise us, but so that God will be aware that we are truly seeking to honor him. Let's go to verse 20 and 21. I've got to get back there. We take this course so that no one, let me go back up one so we can read that last part there, 19. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So here, Paul is saying, look, we're going to be coming, we're going to be gathering all this money, and then we're going to be traveling a long way with a lot of money that belongs to other people. That is very easy for people to be able to say, well, I'm sure they pocketed some of the money. Well, I heard that the Corinthians gave twice as much and that Paul was just like living high on the hog on the way back to Judea, you know, and a lot of things could be said, whether truthful or not truthful, they could be said. And so what the churches had done in order to guard the reputation of Paul, guard the reputation of the churches, to guard the reputation of Christianity itself, they had sent people with Paul. And so the churches had gathered and selected certain men that were known to be men of integrity, that maybe they didn't know each other before, but they made it into a group and said, okay, you guys are going to go and you're going to be accountable. So that there's going to be, so nobody can just say, well, Paul pocketed the money. Because if they say Paul pocketed the money, they're going to have to say, so did Titus. Well, maybe Titus would work with him because he was ministering with him. But this other chosen brother, and then there's other brothers that are going to be sent together with him. And so all these people gathered together, it would be very hard to accuse them of doing something wrong with the churches because many people would know of their character. So that's what was happening, is that because Paul was carrying this money, they were sent. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That was it. So here, on the one hand, we're living only for God. We're seeking to have a godly character before God, and we're not seeking a reputation from other people. We're not seeking the praise of other people. And so there's a tendency in the Christian life. We can go one way or the other. Some people could say, well, it doesn't matter what other people think. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And in certain circumstances, in many circumstances, that's the right way to live. But people can also use that excuse, I'm just doing what God wants me to actually do whatever they want to do in their stubborn hearts, but they don't know that they're deceiving themselves. And so they're not thinking about what other people think. No, I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people think. Well, for Christians, we are supposed to care what other people think. It's something that's supposed to be in our mind. It's not the first thing. The first thing we always care about is what God thinks. We should be desiring to know what God thinks. So in other words, the reason we're seeking a good reputation is not because we want it. We're seeking a good reputation for the gospel's sake. Paul and these men were not just trying to avoid people accusing them of false things. They were trying to avoid losing the chance to preach the gospel for people to trust what they were saying because they were carrying money and could be accused falsely. In other words, Paul could, you know, be carrying the money just faithfully and bring it back, but then people accuse him, and then nobody wants to listen to what he has to say about the gospel anymore because they think he's a charlatan. They think he's robbing and he's stealing, and so they're like, they're not listening to him. And so Paul's main concern is for the gospel's sake and for the advancement of God's kingdom, I'm going to think about what other people would think. And they might be tempted to think that I'm stealing money, so we're going to gather a bunch of people together and we're going to guard my reputation, not because it's my reputation, but because I represent the gospel. And so here, they were looking after what other people thought, but they were doing it not just to seek praise from people, but they were doing it in order to protect the advancement of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Now, this is in line, we had read this a few weeks back. This is Paul speaking. He says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. Now, in seeking to guard our reputation, to protect the honor of the gospel and to protect the advancement of the kingdom of God, we are promised by God that we will never completely protect our reputation. Paul was a godly man. He feared God. He was even taking precautions to make sure that the gospel was not hindered because of false accusations against himself. And yet, false accusations abounded everywhere against Paul. He was considered a horrible man, a deceiver, a liar, all kinds of wickedness, a blasphemer. Everything was ascribed to Paul, even though he was taking precautions to do what was honorable before God and before men. And so we have to remember this, that as we seek to honor God, and as we seek to do what's pleasing in the sight of others, both Gentiles, Jews, and the church of God, if we seek to do all that, still we're going to be accused of false doing. So we can't become grovelers. We can't be, we can't go around explaining ourselves all the time. No. What I was doing was actually this, because they're not going to accept our explanation anyway. And so we can't have the mindset that we're just men pleasers that are afraid to offend people. On the one hand, we need to seek not to be offensive, but we cannot be afraid to offend people. We can't be afraid to do things that other people disapprove of and say, even other Christians say, no, that's not right. When they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the apostles, they said, you judge whether it's right for us to obey you rather than to obey God. And so here's the balance. Some people go to one extreme, I just do what God wants and I don't care what people think. You can't do that. A Christian can't do that. And then the other goes is the seeker-sensitive movement and everybody trying to be so sensitive to everybody's views and perspectives that they can't say anything that's true because it might offend somebody. And then they think, well, then I would be dishonoring the gospel and nobody would listen to what I had to say because what I say is so unpopular. And so they don't actually preach the gospel. They preach a watered-down gospel. They become something else, and they adapt the way they speak and the way they talk. Not that they're speaking kindly, but that they speak not only kindly, they don't speak the whole truth. They don't speak the truth in love, and so they become seeker-sensitive and trying to please everybody. You know, as a Christian, we're seeking to honor God and to be a blessing to people. Now, the hard part comes when we realize that most of our life is going to be lived displeasing people. If you're truly living for Christ, it's going to be a common occurrence that people misunderstand your motives, they misunderstand and misjudge what you're doing, why you're doing it, that they think that you're mean, that they think that you're harsh, that they think you're all kinds of things because you're seeking actually to honor God and to be a blessing to them. Because you're speaking the truth in love. They would rather you just be loving without the truth. But the only way to be loving is to speak the truth, because the truth is what sets people free. And so when we're dealing with this wrestling of, okay, well, I'm supposed to seek to please God. Okay, so I in that sense, I shouldn't even care what other people think. Yes. Well, but in the other sense, I'm supposed to be gracious. I'm supposed to be wise. I'm supposed to be generous to others, and I'm supposed to be thinking and concerned. You know, Paul said in one place, he says, look, if me eating meat would cause an offense to the churches or to people that think eating meat is a sin, well, then I'd rather not eat meat ever again. In other words, he was willing to limit his rights in order to not offend and not to cause others to stumble so that they would continue to listen to him in his instruction about the gospel. And so we're always going to have that balance. That's why there's no book you can go buy at the Christian bookstore that's going to tell you how to live the Christian life rightly. It's always going to be in this area of reputation and in every other area, it's always going to be this thing that you can't balance. Like we mentioned last week, that there's, on the one hand, the scripture says that we're reconciled to God only by his mercy. There's absolutely no works involved. There's nothing you can do. You have to come and receive mercy just because he shows you mercy. And then on the other hand, the Bible says that the way that leads to eternal life is a straight and narrow way. And if you don't live a godly life, then you will never see the Lord. So now over here, you're seeking to enter into immortality by living and doing right and seeking righteousness and living holy. And so then you have the two sides. Some people are trying to be reconciled with God by living holy, when the Bible says, no, you be reconciled by grace through faith, by mercy coming to him. And others are thinking, well, since I've got mercy and grace, I don't have to do all that striving to get to heaven stuff because, you know, I'm already forgiven. I'm already reconciled with God. You know, and there's no way to balance that in the Christian life. You can only live it. You can only walk it and experience it and say, wait a second, now I'm deceiving myself and focusing too much on the mercy and forgetting about my responsibility. Oh, now I realize, wait a second, I'm overwhelmed trying to please God in a way to be reconciled him when actually I should just be looking to Christ for mercy. And it's only by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God that we can navigate through that. In the same way with this reputation, as we're seeking reputation, when do we seek only to honor God and we have to forget about what people say? And when do we need to honor God by listening to what other people are saying? Even unbelievers, even Jews or Gentiles or the Church of God, when what their opinions are actually supposed to influence us. This is the Christian life. It's lived by the grace of God, by the grace of God only. Let's go to verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And so here, this is the brothers, other brothers that were sent with them. We mentioned that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're back again that these brothers were the glory of Christ. And we are called to be the glory of Christ, that whatever we do, however we live, we're doing it for Christ. Is that the goal of our life? Not our reputation, not our pleasure or happiness or security, but to live in a way that's pleasing to God, that honors God through Jesus Christ, that brings much glory to Jesus, that people look at our lives, whether they like us or they hate us, and they say, he's obeying all those commands that Jesus gave him. And we hate him for it, or we love him for it. Either way, but we're a light to the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Well, if we're following him, we will not walk in darkness. And in Ephesians, it says that, and whoever comes into the light becomes light. So Jesus said to the church that you are the light of the world. We are reflecting the glory of Christ, but we need to make sure that we're seeking after his glory in our life. This is basic Christianity. If you go back to all the catechisms, you know, even the different denominations, they usually say something like the purpose, the chief end of man, the reason we're alive is to glorify God. To glorify God. And so the question is that why you're alive? Is that why you're living? It is why you're alive. God created you for that purpose. But is that why you are living? Or do you have a 10-year plan or a 20-year plan that you're aiming for and you're going to find your fulfillment through that? Or is it through certain pleasures or certain sports or certain things that you are living for and that those are your priorities? Or is your priority the glory of God in all things? That whatever you do in word or in deed, you do it for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, Paul had been telling others that, look, the Corinthians, they were desiring to give money a long time ago, even before the other churches. And so in next chapter, he's going to be talking about, so that's what I've told everybody, so please make sure you're collecting that money. Because otherwise, whenever we get there and we and Titus and others come to collect the money and you don't have the money, then all my boasting about you is going to seem foolish. And you're going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed. Everybody's going to have a problem. So make sure you're getting together what you started. We looked at it last week, that what you started, what you desired to do, make sure you complete it. Make sure you bring it to completion. You actually collect the money. It's good that you desired, but now finish what you were supposed to do. So that was Paul's boast about. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Don't have that one. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, it is there. Okay. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, here's a dangerous thing about reputation. David had killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. David had fought many battles. He had ran through the wilderness running from Saul, had times where he could have killed him. He had fought battles. He had gone and joined with the other nations even when he was running from Saul, and he had fought. And nobody questioned him when he stayed back when it was time to go to war. Nobody said, look, David's afraid. He's not going to war because he's afraid he's going to get hurt. He's afraid he's going to die. He's afraid they're going to kill him. No, he had lived a brave life, a courageous life. He had fought many battles. Everybody knew that David was courageous, that he was a man of war. So nobody questioned him when he didn't go to war. But there's the problem. We know that as this passage continues, it goes on and says, and while he was at his palace, he was walking around, he saw a woman who was bathing, he called her, he committed adultery, then he ends up killing the husband. He goes, if all this sin comes out of this. Now, the thing is that David was relying on his own reputation. He was relying on what others believed about him, that he was this brave and courageous man. And so since he had the reputation of being brave and courageous, he didn't have to prove it. And he could just stay back when it was time to go to war. He could stay back and he could relax and he could fall into sin. So the question for us is, are you living up to the reputation that you have? Are we living up to what people think about us? Oh, so-and-so is a man of prayer. Maybe you were. Are you still? So-and-so just reads the Bible. So-and-so is living in obedience. So-and-so doesn't waste his time on frivolous things, but is seeking after the glory of God. So-and-so, you know, she doesn't gossip. You know, she just keeps those secrets. Are you still faithful? Are you still a faithful friend that can hear things and then not share them with others? Whatever it is, there's a million things that we can have a reputation for being godly in. But the question that we need to look is, are we still living up to it? David had a reputation of being a courageous man, but he used that reputation to slack off and not go out to war. What about us? Do we have a reputation for something, and because of that, nobody questions us on it? You know, are you going to come up to me after service and say, have you really been in prayer? Have you been praying? No, Chris, have you really been waking up early and seeking the Lord in prayer? Probably not. Most people are going to walk up to me and do that because, well, he's up there preaching and he knows the Bible a little and other things. And so I'm probably not going to question it. So that means I better be asking myself that. I better be keeping myself accountable. See, there's accountability that we can have from others, but the problem is that when we live godly lives and we serve God, especially over a long period of time, fewer and fewer people will come to keep us accountable. Who is going to ask David, well, why are you not going to war? Are you chicken? Who's going to say that to David? And maybe there's areas in your life that you've already carved out and you've proven yourself. And so nobody's asking you in that anymore. Well, make sure you're asking yourself. Make sure you're asking the Lord to search you in that area. Otherwise, you'll be living off a reputation that you no longer belong. See, David was a man of war. David was a man after God's own heart. But as we read the rest of this chapter, he's no longer a man after God's own heart. We can have a reputation at one time, but then become something else. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, I know you, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Well, that church that had a reputation for being alive was probably at some point alive. It was probably seeking after godly things and living a vibrant Christian life, but they had already strayed from that, but they still had the reputation lingering over them and tempting them to rely on that instead of the reality. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not as a man thought 2 years ago in his heart. Not as a woman used to be, so is she. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, the last thing I want to touch on is what we read at the beginning. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says that he made himself, in the King James, it says that he made himself of no reputation. We read about that Christ, even though he was in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation, and he became humbled as a man. Not only as a man, but he became humbled to the point of death. And not just death, but death on a cross. So Jesus had all the glory of heaven, and he had the reputation of having all the glory of heaven, and he received all the glory and praise, but then he made himself as a man, and then even though the angels and even the demons still recognized that before men, he was found in the appearance of men, and nobody gave him that reputation. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 that that nobody looked upon him and desired him. He was nothing. He was just like a root out of dry ground. It was nothing to be desired, nothing that we were looking for. And so the God of glory gave up his glory, not in the sense that he left it, but he came up and that people didn't recognize it. People didn't give him the glory that was due him because he hid it. He made himself of no reputation. And not only of no reputation, but of a bad reputation. He didn't just die. He died a horrible death, and it was an unhonorable death. It was a death that showed that he was a criminal, that he was something to be outcast, that he was something bad, that he was something evil. The scripture said that he became sin for us. He became, before God, he became the punishment. He received the punishment for our sins, and before man, he received, like he was the worst of men. He gave up his reputation. And the reason he gave up his reputation as all glorious and became a criminal was because we are criminals. He took our true reputation. If you are unaware, you deserve to be hung on a cross before everyone, totally put to shame, and to be received the wrath of God upon you. If you don't know that about yourself, that's the very first truth you have to learn from the Bible, is that you deserve everything that you see written about Christ happening. You deserve that you should be on the cross, forsaken by God, forsaken by your friends, and forsaken by the whole world and mocked. That's what we deserve. But he took our reputation so that we could become children of God. He did that for us. He took our place so that we could have his place, that we could be received into glory as the children of God. So my last two questions for you this morning are you or will you place your trust in that criminal that died on the cross? Will you place your trust that what he did it for you, that he did not deserve that, but that you did. And he did it for you out of love for you, and you're going to trust him that what he did is enough to bring you into right reputation and right standing with God. And the second question is, will you submit to that despised man as Lord of everything that you are and everything that you have? Will that naked man hanging up on a cross, beaten to where you can't even see his face and understand who he is, can't see him clearly, he's bloody, a mess, everybody's around him mocking him, will you submit to him as Lord of everything? Because he's up on that cross for you. Because he gave his life for you, he gave up his reputation, he gave up glory, he gave up even the fame that he could have on earth for you, will you give up everything that you have to serve and to live for him? Will you submit to him as Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Please sanctify us by your word, Lord God. Search our hearts. Help us not to deceive ourselves, Lord God. We get so blinded by reputation. We get so blinded by what others think about us, what other people want from us, that we get cloudy in looking to you and to you alone, that seeking your glory, help us to seeking your praise and not the praise of men. Lord, help us to follow example of these godly men in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that were living lives that were honorable before you and before others, and that they were seeking to glorify you in everything that they did. Help us to live in the same way, and help us to trust that Jesus gave up everything for us. Help us to trust that and to give ourselves entirely to him. In Jesus' name.